Prior to the fall festival season, the United Church of God asked the membership to read the book of Deuteronomy together, and Mr. Weber passed that request and information to us locally. And in addition to reading Deuteronomy chapter by chapter, we were pointed to the UCG Bible Commentary, which is available online, for additional background. In today's message, I want to examine a warning that God gave to ancient Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. That warning certainly has relevance to you and me today. The warning is especially fitting after celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, and for us Americans, prior to our annual national holiday of Thanksgiving. The warning, at its simplest, can be stated this way: when you have eaten and are full in the land you'll be given, do not forget God. The title of the message today is, When You Have Eaten and Are Full. When you have eaten and are full. The Festival of Tabernacles ended a little over 3 weeks ago, and the annual festivals picture God's plan step by step. One of the gifts that God has given his church in this era is to understand how each of the festivals picture steps in God's plan. And over time, we're given incrementally more and more insight. That understanding was not fully given to ancient Israel, who for the most part were a carnal people without God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Yes, the festivals were commanded worship opportunities for ancient Israel to learn the fear of God, and there was rejoicing in conjunction with physical harvests. There were rituals that commemorated great events involving God and foreshadowing major things to come. But the church today, composed of God's called out ones with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, have the blessing of understanding far more in observing the commanded festivals. One of the key objectives of the feast mentioned in Deuteronomy is to rejoice before the Lord to learn the proper fear of God. And we can read in Deuteronomy 14:26, I'm not asking you to turn there, but in that verse there is provision to rejoice as physical beings by retaining a tithe to be able to use for food and drink and all associated expenses of travel and rejoicing. And we know God's not advocating gluttony or drunkenness, but in order to rejoice during his festivals, he wanted his people to have plenty. Now today, the church can understand spiritually far beyond what ancient Israelites did, and we can understand how the feast pictures the 1,000-year millennium during the time that Christ rules, and he rules with the first fruits, who will be the Spirit-born teaching team assisting him. The millennium is a time of peace and prosperity for all. Any number of millennial prophecies will talk about a time in which the knowledge of God is everywhere. There's a lack of fear. There is flourishing family life. There is an abundance of what you need in life. There will be a thriving and fulfilled people, not just surviving, but thriving. And the thriving occurs because God's blessing is upon human activity, which prioritizes the right things, the beneficial things, and it fits into the way that God always intended. So the warning that we're going to read will apply also especially to us, because we have come through the feast, picturing that time of physical and spiritual plenty. And the warning also applies to us here in America, modern-day Manasseh, where we will celebrate Thanksgiving very shortly in about 12 days. And on that day, for most Americans, not necessarily all, there will be abundance on the table, family and friends around, perhaps some games to play and sports to watch. And for Americans, the challenge will be to be grateful and remember the true source of the blessing, God Almighty, and to not get into self-satisfaction and pride and gluttony. So let's go to that warning, or actually the context of that, and that will be Deuteronomy chapter 8. I suggest leaving a marker in Deuteronomy, because we will turn to it a number of times. But I want to start in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll start with verse 6. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 6. Verse 6 reads, "Therefore, you shall keep the commandment of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him." Verse 7, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills." So God is promising a good land with all the needed water sources. Verse 8, "A land of wheat and barley, of vines and of fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey." So it's a land of productive agriculture, including grains and fruits and olives and honey. And the Holy Land was good, productive farmland. And even in the modern day nation of Israel today, the land continues to be productive, of course, with the help of modern approaches. Much of the Mediterranean world has good, productive land for agriculture. You probably know that good, cultivatable land is not equally distributed through the earth. And some people, just because of where they are, have tough soil, challenging topography, short growing seasons, and unpredictable weather. But Israel was going to have good, productive, friendly land. Verse 9. "A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper." So we have a land with minerals also, and metals from the earth, like iron, copper. God did not intend that man refrain from extracting minerals from the ground, as some would suggest today. Of course, there's a responsible way to mine. And, of course, there can be a very destructive way of mining. Verse 10, "When you have eaten and are full," oh, there's the title, "then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." Bless the Lord means to thank him and be grateful to him and to honor him. And it's easy for a human being to overlook and take the earth's reliable and consistent patterns for granted. One can plant seeds in good soil, the rains come, you reap a good crop year after year, and one can mistakenly think this success and productivity is all due to one's own efforts and smarts. The mistake is not to recognize God's overall design and purpose that underlies the way things work in the natural order. And we don't have to restrict this example to agriculture. Now I'm going to read verse 11. We'll eventually get to the end of the chapter. "Beware." So note the warning begins with the word "beware," that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. So I'll comment, and we'll see that success and wealth do have a way of lifting one's pride when one loses the gratitude to God for making the gain and the productivity all possible. Yes, the children of Israel would have to work. And they would have to apply skill and diligence to growing crops and raising their livestock and building homes and mining gold and silver and other metals to make practical use of them. But would they forget that God makes it all possible in an overall way, and that God could also directly act in particular situations? Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good in the land, or in the end. So trials do have a way of reminding us about our dependence on God, and that's why God allows trials to contact us when they come our way. There are times when God completely shields and protects us. We might not have even known the danger. But there are other times where God allows the circumstances to come upon us to allow for testing. So remember that in all the years in the wilderness, the children of Israel needed to rely on God's direct protection and care in the wilderness. And when it was time to get established in Canaan land, they would move into a self-sustained agriculture. So it would be a transition from a more obvious reliance on God towards a partnership that would still require trust in him. And so as it is with normal human beings, success may tempt us to forget that our achievements result from working with God's established realities and his laws, and instead think it's all because of us. So God warns ancient Israel and us today that forgetting him will result in distancing from God and our spiritual source, and there will be the byproducts of pride and self-reliance. Verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient in to the voice of the Lord your God. So as verse 17 said, the wrong conclusion would be to say, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. So in verse 18, we have this command to remember, which implies not to forget. And in verse 19, we see the consequences of not remembering. So we here in America live in this land of plenty. We're recipients of a major part of the blessings promised to Abraham's descendants. It does not mean that all are rich and have plenty in our nation. But let's consider that even the vast majority of the poor in America have luxuries the kings of old never had. The poor in America often have modern heat and air conditioning. They may have refrigerators, stoves, microwave ovens. They likely have radio, television, a cell phone, maybe a computer and broadband internet access. They may have a vehicle. Americans in general, again, not every last person, have plenty to eat. That's not saying that the most healthful food is being consumed, but there is plenty of food available in America. And of course, there are various government programs and other safety nets and other charities like food banks that provide for those in need. So Deuteronomy 8 is very relevant to modern day America. So when Americans have eaten and are full, will they remember the source of the blessing? Will we who are first fruits here in America, after we have eaten and are full, whether at the Feast of Tabernacles or at American Thanksgiving, will we remember the source of our blessing? I'm going to read a major portion of President Lincoln's second proclamation, first issued by the Senate on March 30th, 1863. And it stated that the nation needed to repent and to pray and fast. Let me start. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and the just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the president to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. This is a rhetorical question, but would the Senate do that today? Whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Would we ever see a proclamation like this, pointing to Holy Scriptures and mentioning lessons in history? Continuing on, and insomuch as we know that by his divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in the world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, and I'll interject that this was written in 1863, and you know the Civil War was 1861 to 1865. Civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. And I'll ask the question, was the person who wrote this reading Deuteronomy chapter 8? Continuing on, it behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. I won't read the last paragraph. It declares a day of fasting and prayer. It declares, go to your public place of worship on that day, or stay in your homes, but it was supposed to not be a work day. It was supposed to have been a day of, as they called it, humiliation and fasting. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, and I'm going to read 10 through 15. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 15. Verse 10 says, so it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware. Again, beware is the warning word. Lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. So we see a similar warning as in Deuteronomy 8. We also can see in Deuteronomy 6, it mentions that when the children of Israel enter the land and have driven out the nations with God's help, in effect, it's God driving the other nations out, there will be cities that they can make use of that they did not build. And they can occupy houses that they did not build. And there'll be wells to draw water from that they did not dig, and fields and orchards and vineyards that they did not plant, but they'll be able to take the produce of. So there's a contrast, slightly, with Deuteronomy 8, where the warning is about the pride that enters when one thinks one's own effort is the sole cause of prosperity. And here there's a warning about enjoying and taking benefit of what is already in place without acknowledging who made it all possible. So as a nation, are our people appreciative to God for our blessings? Are our people appreciative of the men and women in our history who risked lives to lay a foundation of the world's beacon of liberty and hope? Are we appreciative how God directed imperfect men and women to set up a nation under the rule of law, securing freedoms and liberties that people in other places would only dream of? And included in those secured liberties under the Constitution is what's needed by God's church to assemble and to preach and to teach and to publish and to practice, all fulfilling the Great Commission. I'll also add that Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8 remind us that a strong economy and a strong national defense are not the end-all, be-all indicators of a healthy nation. After Solomon's reign, the Bible records how there is a line of unrighteous kings over the northern kingdom of Israel until that kingdom is completely conquered by the Assyrians. And the Bible documents a line of mainly unrighteous kings over the southern kingdom of Judah until being conquered by the Babylonians. During some of those reigns of unrighteous kings, with rampant idolatry and immorality in the land, the economy could very well have been humming, and the standing army could have appeared to be strong. For a people who were not remembering God's commandments, a buzzing economy and a strong standing army may have given them some self-satisfaction that everything is going great, while being blind to consequences further down the road of not remembering how to fear God. I now want to go to Deuteronomy 9, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Deuteronomy 9, 1 through 6. Deuteronomy 9, verse 1 says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it, said, 'Who can stand before the descendants of Anak?' Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, for you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you." Verse 4, "Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, 'Because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me to possess this land,' but it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Verse 6, "Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people." So the instruction to ancient Israel was not to think that their righteousness would accomplish the taking over of the land and defeat of the resident peoples. Now, if God could foresee that it would be their diligence and their righteousness in seeking him that would result in possessing the land and the blessings, I think God would say so, and he would credit the people. But God could see that that would not be the case. He called them a stiff-necked people. They would possess the land in fulfillment of promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not because of their faithfulness. I just want to turn to one scripture in Deuteronomy 5:29. So turn back a couple pages, because God makes a similar comment about the people here. And here, God is speaking to Moses about the people. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. The implication is they didn't have that heart, and God could see as a whole the people didn't have the heart to fear God and keep his commandments in a sustained, consistent way. Again, for the most part, they did not have God's Holy Spirit indwelling. Today, God has given his called out ones, those who have believed and repented and been baptized and who aim to walk in his way, he's given his Spirit to dwell in them. And therefore, and Mr. Beatty was making the same point, he can instruct us and teach us to understand things that the ancient Israelites could not. And I'll just give one example, and we could spend the next week giving all sorts of examples, but just one example. Romans 12, verses 1 to 3. Romans 12, 1 to 3. Because Paul was talking to the New Testament church with the indwelling of the Spirit. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And when we were reading the warning about Deuteronomy 8, part of that was warning them about not having a view of themselves higher than they ought. So, life is not necessarily easy, and God didn't promise that it would always be easy. Trials are not pleasant, but they can produce growth in us when we seek God in a trial. On the other hand, some trials can cause people to get into a mindset of hopelessness or giving up when they rely on their own strength and are not seeking God in the manner. Now, prosperity in most people's mind is very desirable. And prosperity can produce growth in us when we're fully appreciative and thankful for all that God has made possible with his blessing, along with our legitimate efforts. And in turn, we can use those blessings to the glory of God in helping his work and to help our fellow man. But on the other hand, that prosperity can be a curse when one does not remember God. And I'm just going to go through a few scriptures that describe some of the results when one does not remember God. Let me turn to Psalm 49, verse 6. We'll look at a couple passages in Psalm 49, or in Psalms. Psalm 49, verse 6. Psalm 49, verse 6 says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches. Again, that's one of the results of forgetting God. Turn a couple pages to Psalm 52, verse 7. Psalm 52, verse 7. And here it says, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthen himself in the wickedness. Now, you don't need to turn to Deuteronomy 29:26, and there were similar verses in Deuteronomy 8. But Deuteronomy 29:26 says that one of the results of forgetting God is to begin serving other gods. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them. And as we read those words today, we don't have to restrict the reference to gods to mean only idols, but possessions and power and acclaim and fame, positions, even science. We're in a society that leans away from belief in God, so we do see some replacement religions, if you will, such as politics or science or some other causes. You don't need to turn to 1 Timothy 6:9-10, but I will read 1 Timothy 6:9-10. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, or all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Any normal person doesn't want to do things that harm themselves. But here, Paul's writing, the love of money is like piercing yourself through with many sorrows. And I think you all understand that money itself is not the issue. It's the lust of money. It's the love of money. Now I ask you to turn to my last scripture of the day, and this is Hosea 13:4-6. Hosea 13:4-6. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, if that helps out. Hosea 13:4-6. In three verses, you have summarized the whole scenario that God was warning ancient Israel about in Deuteronomy 8. Hosea 13:4-6. Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. For there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. In three short verses, we get that full summary of the scenario. Now, of those verses that I read, a number of them mentioned riches, wealth, and some may say, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. I don't have riches. Again, the caution is to us here in the United States, those who aren't rich here in the United States can still be very rich relative to people throughout the rest of the world and throughout history. I'll also note, in the way that our modern society works, and please note, this is not a criticism of any legitimate income stream, but many do not have to work for a living at various stages of life, but receive a regular payment of some sort, whether it be a pension or an annuity payment or dividends, or other passive income like interest income or income from a government source. And let's say it completely meets one's needs and expenses. So that income stream is a blessing. And that is a kind of wealth and prosperity, if you will. That can also result in not acknowledging God and forgetting Him. The conclusion is simply to today we want to remember. The lesson, young, whether you're young or old, rich or poor, when you have eaten and are full, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God.